Morning. This morning's reading is from Jonah chapter 2, no sorry, Jonah chapter 1 verses 17 to chapter 2 verses 10, which can be found on page 928 of the Church Bibles. Jonah chapter 1 verse 17 to chapter 2 verse 10, page 928. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.'" And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is God's word.
Yes, good to hear the Smiths had a baby this week. So we pray for with thanks in our prayers. Baby Leo, we give thanks for him. And mum and baby are out of hospital now and recovering at home. And as we think about our creche filling up, and we might have had a little reminder of that from Lorraine being up here as well. Thank you for reading, Lorraine. We pray earnestly, join me in praying earnestly, for workers for the harvest field, for our creche and all of our children's groups midweek and on a Sunday. Let's pray now as we come to Jonah chapter 2. Father, thank you for this book, and as we come to today, as we think about the most famous part of Jonah at one level, and yet the detail being perhaps the least well-known to us, please help us to understand what is quite an intriguing passage that we come to today, and one which has a lot to say to us. Please help us, we pray. And we do pray, as we've just mentioned, that you would raise up workers for the harvest field. Thank you that we have so many children who come along to this church, right from babies, right through to children and then youth as well. And we pray that you would provide workers for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we started Jonah a couple of weeks ago, and this is the second of 4 sermons on the book of Jonah. And let me just try and get you up to speed in case you weren't here 2 weeks ago or in case you've forgotten what happened in the meantime. So in chapter 1, we saw that God called Jonah. He said to him, "Get up and go to Nineveh and preach." And Jonah refused and he fled on a boat in exactly the opposite direction. But God in his grace pursued Jonah and he hurled a storm into his path. And Jonah was left like a guy on a pedalo in a tsunami. And as events conspire, Jonah is thrown into the Mediterranean, which was where we left him, floundering, gasping, and splashing about in the sea. Next, as he drowns and descends under the waves, in sheer desperation, Jonah throws out a prayer to the Lord. And the Lord answers by sending a great fish, a sea monster, which swallows Jonah like a T-Rex eating a Big Mac. But Jonah quickly realizes that this fish is his salvation, his lifeboat. And so what we have in the bulk of chapter 2, verses 2 to 9, what we have in these verses 2 to 9 is Jonah's song of thanksgiving. And he's written it over 3 long, dark, damp and stinky days and nights inside the belly of this fish. In Herman Melville's classic story, Moby Dick, before sailing off on their expedition, the people of New Bedford go to the whaleman's chapel, and Father Mapple delivers a sermon. And he says, "Beloved shipmates, clinch the last verse of the first chapter of Jonah, and God appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Shipmates," he continues, "this book, containing only 4 chapters, 4 yarns, is one of the smallest strands in the mighty cable of the scriptures." You see how he's accommodating it to his congregation. "Yet what depths of the soul does Jonah's deep sea line sound? What a pregnant lesson to us is this prophet. But what is the lesson of the book of Jonah?" Well, we'll discover the lesson of the whole book in a couple of weeks' time when we come to the climax. But Jonah 2, at least, is a 2-stranded lesson. And the first strand, the first lesson, is about Jonah's salvation and God's sovereignty. And the second is a lesson about Jonah's song and God's sickness. So looking at the verses either side of verses 2 to 9, Jonah's salvation and God's sovereignty. Jonah's salvation is not so much about a great fish, but about a great God. The fish is a red herring. It's my one and only fish pun for this morning. You can relax now. Jonah's salvation is really the Lord's sovereign work. And the verses that bracket verses 2 to 9, or 1 to 9 really, make that plain for us. So if you look at verse 17 of chapter 1, it says here, "The Lord provided," or literally, "the Lord appointed a huge or a great fish to swallow Jonah." In other words, the Lord appoints a fish. Now, we don't usually appoint fish. We normally appoint people to jobs, presumably because the fish can't fill in the application form. And yet this fish is appointed by God with a specific job, and the fish does what it's told, unlike Jonah in chapter 1. So it swallows up Jonah. On verse 17, and it swims back to the land. And then at the other end of the story, chapter 2, verse 10, when God commands the fish again, it's obedient, unlike Jonah, and it vomits Jonah onto the dry land. Now, I know that this sounds pretty extraordinary to us, let alone those who are out there. So some people have said this is a parable. Well, the problem with that is, in a parable, you usually have fictitious characters. But in 2 Kings chapter 14, and Jesus himself, both say that Jonah was a real bloke. So it can't be a parable. Others start from the presupposition that miracles like this just really can't happen, and they just dismiss it. Others say, hang on a minute, okay, this is rare, but sometimes it does happen. There's a journal article you can read of some research done an event that took place in 1891 of a whaler called James Bartley. Bartley was out harpooning whales, and a sperm whale swallowed him whole. They managed to catch the whale, slit it open, and dissected it. And Bartley was found unconscious but alive. So, you know, it can happen sometimes. Some people dispute whether that happened or not. Still, other people just try and explain it away. The most amusing explanation I've come across is that Jonah landed in the water, he swam to shore, and then he got waylaid for 3 days in a pub called The Fish. That's creative, isn't it? But it's far simpler, I think, to believe what the Bible says, that Jonah underwent an extraordinary rescue that can only be put down to the sovereign action of God. That's how Jonah understands it. Verse 9, salvation comes from the Lord, he says. And as we read through our Bibles, we see God saving in extraordinary ways, time after time. So the boy Joseph, sold into slavery, eventually rescues all of his people. God saves through a bunch of midwives and a Moses basket, through arks, through plagues, through a shepherd boy with a sling, through a man hammered to a Roman cross. God saves in extraordinary ways so that we know that it is his sovereign work. Now, we marvel, don't we, at this story that God has appointed a fish to actually save Jonah. It is marvelous. We should marvel. But even more marvelous is God's appointing of one greater than Jonah. Jonah's near-death experience, Jonah's resurrection-like experience after 3 days, of course, foreshadows the greater rescue of him who really died, and then after 3 days, really rose. And we see there that is God's sovereign work of salvation for us, and we marvel at Jesus Christ. But as well as marveling, we should recognize this chapter should bring us some significant comfort. It was the Old Testament scholar, Dowra Alf Davis, who pointed out that if you look at the middle verses, Jonah is in distress, and we'll come to those in a minute. But if you look at the verses outside, the ones we've just been looking at, well, what we see is God's sovereignty surrounding Jonah in his distress. And perhaps this is the word that you need to hear this week. You're distressed for one reason or another, but you need to know that you are surrounded and protected by a sovereign God, a God committed, a God capable of saving you. And it really helps to know that, doesn't it? It helps to know that God is wrapping his arms around us when your child is ill, when the doctor delivers bad news, when your partner walks out, when you feel like your body is failing or your hopes for a relationship or children are fading. It helps to know that God surrounds you in your distress. That's the first lesson. A lesson about Jonah's salvation and God's sovereignty. The second lesson is about Jonah's song and God's sickness. Now, in verses 2 to 9 here, the action slows and Jonah reflects. He's got a bit of time to reflect, hasn't he? See, up to this point, it's all been high action, non-stop, action adventure. But at this point, like Jonah, we are meant to sit still a little bit and reflect, get our breath back, and just to chew the fat. And Jonah, as he sits inside this fish, offers up a prayer about his death, resurrection-like experience, how he nearly drowned, how God saved him. It's not a prayer for rescue from the fish. This is a prayer of thanksgiving for having been rescued by the fish. In other words, Jonah sees this fish as his lifeboat. In the movies, the hostage speaks to their relative, and the relative thinks, well, you know, if they wanted them dead, they would have killed them already. It's a token that they'll be okay. And Jonah sees this fish as a token from the Lord that he's going to be okay, that the Lord will rescue him. And he reviews his experience there in verse 2. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Now the editor here has helpfully indented the text to show us that we've got poetry. And our poetry, we know it's poetry often because we spot the rhyme, but in Hebrew poetry, it doesn't do rhyming for poetry in Hebrew. It does kind of parallels and repetition. So notice just in verse 2, he says the same thing twice. He says, "I called, he answered. I called, you listened." This is a poetic thanksgiving. 3 days and three nights. What else was Jonah supposed to do? It was dark as well. This is thanks for deliverance from drowning. "I called and you heard me, Lord." Sometimes people say that drowning is a wonderful way to die. How do they know that? As a kid, I used to swim a lot, and I remember on a few occasions being ducked under the water, and I remember being terrified, and I remember never once thinking, well, this would just be a wonderful way to go. Jonah was terrified, but God listened to him, and God saved him. He says as much there in verse 2, and then like anyone who's been through a traumatic experience, he goes over it again, and then again, and then again. In fact, he recaps this experience three more times in this poetry. Once in verses 3 to 4, then he recaps it again in verses 5 to 6, and then again in verse 7 in briefer form. Three times he recaps his horrific ordeal and God's saving action of him. Let's just look at one example to start off with in verses 5 to 6. "Engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. You sent a fish to save me." Now the words help us to sense a little bit what it might have been like to drown, or nearly drown. The waters engulf him. They're engulfing him. The waters he feels are just 3 foot, 6 foot, now 12 foot above his head, and he sinks like a stone to the bottom of the sea. He's literally a man at the bottom, deep under the waves. Seaweed wrapped around his head like a cat stuck in a washing machine. He's locked in a watery grave, and he thinks to himself, "I'm a prisoner for life. The earth beneath barred me in forever." And it is a truly distressing experience. Jonah may not have been dead, but he was close. He feels threatened and surrounded and trapped. And we need to remember it's all a consequence of him running from the Lord. See, if you've trusted Jesus Christ this morning, you need to know that he is utterly committed to taking you to heaven. But he is not going to take you there without holiness. He's going to make you holy. And so in his grace, if you try to run from him, he will pursue you. Someone once said to me, "I'm Jonah, and I'm running from the Lord." And I asked them, I said, "Are you enjoying it?" And they said, "No, I'm miserable, hating it." Some of us might know something of that distress. Perhaps even at the moment, somebody says, "Well, I'm Jonah at the moment, and I feel like I'm drowning. The Lord is disciplining me? And I need to say that it's not too late. There is a way back. Jonah shows us this. If you call to the Lord, he will answer you. See, Jonah went down to Joppa away from the Lord. He went down into the ship further away from the Lord, down into the sea even further away from the Lord. But he says, but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. He's full of joy. Of course he is. I know it was 2010, but we still remember the Chilean miners, don't we? 66 days trapped underground, then surfacing. What joy. What relief. Can you imagine? What thanksgiving after 66 days in the dark. And that's what we get from Jonah here. A steady stream of thanks. Lord my God, you brought my life up from the pit, he says. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Thank you, Lord. Just as a bit of a sidebar here, Jonah's prayer of thanksgiving is from the Bible. It's full of Bible. I know it's from the Bible, but it's full of Bible. Now, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean that. It's actually got loads of quotes from the Psalms as well. And it makes me ask the question, well, how often do I thank the Lord for my salvation? And when I do, am I praying biblically? Jonah gives us a model of thanksgiving here. End of sidebar. Father Mapple's sermon goes on to say this. It says, here, shipmates, is true and faithful repentance. How pleasing to God was this conduct in Jonah. Shipmates, I do not place Jonah before you to be copied for his sin, but I do place him before you as a model for repentance. Sin not, but if you do, take heed to repent of it like Jonah. And yet something doesn't fit. Something doesn't smell right here. There's something that's just out of place. It sticks in the throat. Back in December of 2014, the world's most expensive house was completed. Cost about $1 billion. It's 174 meters tall with 27 stories. It's got its own temple, cinema, pool, and three helipads. And it's right next to a slum in Mumbai. There's something sickening about that. And I wonder if there's something about Jonah's song of salvation that turns God's stomach. Is there perhaps a nauseating or an undercurrent of self-righteousness here? Is Jonah really a model of repentance? What is repentance? Repentance is doing a U-turn, isn't it? It's turning back. It's saying, I went the wrong way, and then it's just turning the car around and going in the other direction. Well, you say, Jonah does that, doesn't he? When it comes to chapter 3, he turns the car around, he goes to Nineveh. But you have to ask at this point, well, where is Jonah's admission of guilt? And in chapter 1, he didn't pray when the ship's captain asked him to pray, but he's pretty quick to pray for his own salvation here. And did you notice all of the I's and the me's and the my's? Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. My prayer rose to you. The eyes and the me's and the my's. I think verses 8 and 9 finally expose Jonah in all of his self-centeredness and self-righteous attitude. Those who, notice he doesn't say He doesn't include himself, it's others. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. See, Jonah sees himself in a different category to those others. Question is he's saying this prayer of thanksgiving, but is he kind of, you're saying, well, maybe it's a prayer of repentance, but is he a bit like the kid who's got his hand caught in his mum's purse? He says, I'm sorry, but actually he's not really sorry, he just doesn't want to be punished. And all of those promises in verse 9, they're all very general, aren't they? There's no mention of the specific thing that God told him to do, which was to get up and go to Nineveh. He needs to be told that again in chapter 3 and verse 2. And notice the massive irony here. See, this is what Jonah's saying. He's saying, I'm not like those pagan scumbag idolaters. I'll make my sacrifices and I'll keep my vows. And yet what we know and what Jonah doesn't know is that 40 leagues above him in a ship, these pagan scumbag idolaters are doing what, chapter 1, verse 16? Yes, exactly what Jonah said he would do. Isn't that ironic? Jonah's rotten repentance is confirmed at the end of the book. He's full of praise for his salvation. Salvation comes from the Lord. And yet salvation of the Ninevites will fill him with anger. God's verdict on Jonah is more than hinted at in verse 10. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's what the Lord thinks. And that's where we'll leave Jonah until next week, lying on a beach covered in whale puke. But not before we sound out the depth of our own hearts on this. Because we're left with the question, aren't we? How much like Jonah are we? Whose salvation do we care about? Our own, of course, but do we care about the salvation of others? Our prayers expose us here. How regularly, how earnestly do we pray for the salvation of others? Our attitudes expose us. It's wonderful to sing all of these songs of salvation this morning. It's right to do that. Thank you for saving me. It's good to do that. But what is our heart response when we hear about Open Week? Do our hearts ache for the lost? Do they leap with joy at just the opportunity we've got to share this magnificent gospel? Or are we inwardly groaning? Are we having a mini panic attack about who to invite? How can I do it without wrecking my friendship? Is it going to feel awkward? Will I look like a fool if I invite them? Are we concerned for them or for me, myself, and I, is the question. And do we sometimes think, yes, I've repented, I trust Jesus, but there's no way that my friend or my neighbour will. They're so proud and they've rejected it before. They're so caught up in their own little worldly world. Or maybe we've got our doctrine totally sorted, totally nailed. And we say, salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's him. He is the sovereign Lord who saves. It's up to him who saves. He saved Jonah. He can save anybody he likes out there. He doesn't need us to do it. And then we fold our arms and then we forget that God uses means. Of course he could have saved the Ninevites without Jonah. But Jonah was his means for their salvation, and we are the means for the salvation of our neighbours. God uses Jonahs. The question is, does the Lord find our attitude nauseating? Is it possible that our prayers and our songs, our self-concern and self-righteous attitude leaves the God of heaven retching? Is that possible? It's all very convicting. And I know that I and we too need a saviour. We need this ultimate and true Jonah. We need the one who went through the ultimate distress. Did you know if you, in Psalm 69 describes the cross like a drowning experience. And then at Gethsemane, as Jesus contemplated the cross, we read, he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Fell to his knees, and sweat fell from him like drops of blood on the floor. Just at the mere contemplation of what he was going to do, how much more the reality. Jesus called out to the Lord in his distress, knowing that his deliverance would only come through death and not from death. And why did he do it? He did it for self-centered, self-righteous people like us. Jesus faced the ultimate distress so that we never have to. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. Of course we need to sing that at the top of our voices. It's wonderful. But we also need to speak it from our hearts. Lord, help. Help me and help us all. Let's take a moment to reflect. And then our musicians will come and just remind us that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, even to Jonas like us. Thank you that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in covenant faithfulness and love. Father, your word convicts us, and we pray that we would repent not only in our minds but in our actions. And we pray that you would give us a heart that aches for the lost. We remember the Lord Jesus as he looked out at the people of Israel and saw them as sheep without a shepherd and had compassion upon them. We pray that you would make us more like that and forgive us when we are less like that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.